Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word. Chapter 6 of the great book of Luke. Luke being the light giver, the physician that walked and scribe, that walked with Paul and many others. And how precious his writings are. He said, I really want to be complete in giving this report concerning events that happen. In verse 31 and 36, we're going to begin with verse 37, but you've got the golden rules. 31 said, and as you would that men should do to you, do you also them likewise. And then in 36, the other rule is, be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. That is to say, show compassion. You can always identify God's elect by compassion. And it is natural, it is there, and it is from our Father's Word. So with that, we ask a word of wisdom from our Father. Let's pick it up with verse 37. And very important, listen to it, and it reads, judge not, and you shall not be judged, and condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Now, the reason you don't judge is because our Father is judge. He likes that position all to himself. He doesn't want your help in doing that, not in this dispensation of time. But at the same time, you do have spiritual discernment built in, and you are to use that. But also, understand forgiveness, the greatest gift of Christianity. Is don't let people put you on guilt trips or anything else. Once you repent, it is erased. It is gone. It doesn't exist. That's the beauty of Christianity. An awesome price was paid for that by He who is the forgiver. And that is to say, our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now, I would have to take you all the way back to verse 20, whereby it would say, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, he's teaching people how to go out and teach. Okay. What he's saying here is when you go out and teach, you put everything into it. Don't you hold anything back. And whatever you do, don't you beg. Because if you put the word out as it is written, if you hold nothing back, then there are people that will support that. You don't have to beg. This is one of the ways you can identify a true teacher. They never begged, period. And basically upon this very verse, if you really put the word out, again, he wasn't talking to the multitude. He's talking to the pupils he's going to send out. Disciples means one that disciplines themselves in the Word of God. Verse 39. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? Now, if you were in a room the home of a blind person and the lights totally went out, who would you turn to lead you out of that house? You would turn to the blind person to lead you out of that house because he could take you right out of that house without touching a thing. Because he's got it memorized. So we're not talking about a person that is physically blind. We're talking about somebody that's spiritually blind. Why would you want to study under? Or why would you want to latch on to trying to find your way to heaven? Find your way to a life that is pleasing to Almighty God? And grab a hold of some yo-yo that just runs up and down on a string and never actually teaches God's Word. But basically his own word lining up to make himself fit the opposite of verse 38. So that being the parable, we're talking about never follow someone that is spiritually blind, or you'll end up in the ditch. Verse 40, the disciple is not above his master or his teacher, but everyone that is perfect, that is, I like to translate this, everyone that matures shall be as his master. In other words, if you study well and show yourself approved, you're going to be able to teach also. Verse 41. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceiveth not the beam that is in thine own eye? It is, many times we have trouble observing our own faults, but we're real quick to see something that's wrong with your brother. And what he's saying here is your brother gets a little bitty speck of dirt, which means he may be off of center just a little bit, but you got a whole stick in yours where you're blind. You can't see the truth. There's no truth in you. So how are you going to help your brother? Okay. 42. Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? You don't realize you got a whole stick in your eye as far as seeing truth is concerned. Thou hypocrite, you play actor, playing teacher, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. In other words, this is to say, get into the Word of God. Not a bunch of sayings of man or traditions of men, but stick to God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, whereby it is God that speaks and teaches and not man. Verse 43, he simplifies it. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. In other words, you got to be a fruit inspector a little bit. It's that simple. If the tree is good, then probably what comes from the mouth of the man is going to be good also. That is to say, using this analogy. But if a man is corrupt, and you can tell the way he talks and the way he acts, whether he is or not, by listening to what he says. So you can analyze that way what you're listening to. Verse 44. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. So naturally, we go all the way back to the beginning, and you've got the tree of life, and you've got the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of course, is Satan. And if you check the fruit of his tree, we can see what it brought on Adam and Eve. Or you can take the tree of life, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the rock that you can stand on. It is a tree that brings forth good fruit, and naturally, that would be the one you would want to follow. Now, in Judges chapter 9, verse 14 and 15, where it speaks here of the bramble, it uses another analogy way back in the Old Testament, Judges chapter 9, where they wanted to know which, or they wanted to vine and others, well, somebody be king over us. And the bramble bush, kind of symbolizing Satan, said, they even turned to him and said, you be king over us. He said, the only way I will be king over you is if you come and rest yourself in my shadow. Well, you see, a bramble bush is a thistle. It doesn't have a shadow. There's not enough of a shadow there to ever give you an ounce of comfort. Or he even mentioned then, or you'll burn. Well, if you follow Satan, you're going to burn anyway. So we have the comparison there. In other words, if a man is evil, if he doesn't live up to the scriptures, then you pretty well can cut it out and you've got it laid out before you. At the same time, nobody's perfect. Verse 45. A good man, out of a good treasure of his own heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. This is why you don't have to listen to someone very long. And they're going to come to the main subject that's in their heart. If you're listening to a ministry, and before long they're raising money, doing something holy, passing a plate or trying to raise money, and that's about all they do is raise money, that's begging, then you kind of know where their heart is and where they're coming from. But at the same time, if someone teaches God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, then it's God's Word they're teaching. So that's the way you test the fruit of a tree. You listen to what is said. You listen to where their heart is. You listen to what their message is. And there comes in spiritual discernment, whereby you can discern, is this truly the Word of God that this person is teaching? Is this person truly a disciple of Christ? For this is the scripture Christ was teaching the disciples to go out and teach others. Verse 46 to continue. And why call you me Lord, Lord? Now, two times for emphasis. And do not the things which I say. And of course you want to understand, this is Yeshua. And Yeshua, or the master teacher, means Yahweh's Savior. In other words, you know I'm the one that saves. And it was spoken two times for emphasis. And you listen to what I say. It kind of tingles your ears. But you don't do it. You won't follow it. Verse 47. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings, heareth, and doeth them, doeth, I will show you to whom he is like. In other words, if a person hears and is a doer, if you're not a doer, you're kind of worthless. It's not going to amount to anything. Verse 48. He is like a man which built an house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the floods arose, the stream beat vehemently. This is a medical term used by Dr. Luke, which means it ruptures upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. And of course, that rock is solid. In other words, well, when we're building our faith and we're building our belief, what is the rock we build it on? So the rock is Christ. Certainly not Tyrus. That's Satan's name, which is rock also in the Hebrew tongue. You don't want to build on that. And in the closing verses of the 12th chapter of the great book of Hebrews, it stipulates there that the world's definitely going to be really shaken again. But there's one place you can be in the shaking and never be harmed. On the rock, and that rock, of course, is Christ. So, naturally, you build your life on the solid ground of God's Word, not traditions of men. Men created nothing. Basically, they only take the nature that God has created and alter it. But God created all things. So when you become a hearer and a doer, both, you're putting your spiritual house on a solid rock, and that rock is Christ. Nothing's going to shake it. You know, when someone teaches God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, it may not be the most popular thing to the whole world. But once someone is fed from that table, no one will ever be able to pull them away from it, because they are steeped and builded upon that solid rock, which is the rock that became which is the Word of God that became flesh and walked among us, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you build upon that, nothing can persuade it, nothing can sway it, nothing can turn from it. But yet, if you just hear and never quite get around to doing it, what happens? 49. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And so it is. Satan loves to destroy houses. Therefore, you want to, well, how can we prevent that? Stay on the rock. That rock is the Word of God. The Word of God will always strengthen you. It will always, you know, some of the best advice that ever could be had is from our Heavenly Father. And He has presented it and brought it forth down through the years, whereby if you know how to handle it, you can pretty well get to the truth. And our Father's Word is there for you to build upon, to build your life upon, to build your family upon. And with that, you can certainly never go wrong, for that building is eternal. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And this is a village which is a village of consolation. He spent quite a bit of time in this particular area. Verse 2. And a certain centurion servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. This is actually a slave. A centurion is a Roman colonel that usually would have anywhere from 100 to 800 men under him. So he's a pretty important dude. All right. But he has a good heart because this slave is dear to him. He's valuable because he is such a good servant to him. And so it is. Verse 3. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, that's the Judeans that were there, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. He's not asking something for himself. He's asking for his servant. Verse 4. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, checked it right out, saying that he was worthy of whom he should do this. In other words, this centurion, this Roman, even though he's a Roman, he's a good man. He's been good to us. Well, what's some of the things he did? Well, let's check it out. 5. For he loveth our nation. He loves Israel. And he hath built us a synagogue. He built us a church, this Roman centurion. 6. And then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, called him proper, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou should enter under my roof. This is showing how humble he is. 7. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. I just didn't feel fit. But say in a word. This shows faith now, okay? All you got to do is say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Now that is faith. Verse 8. And he gives an analogy. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. So he's a good man. What he's saying here, Lord, I know, and I have the faith to know, all you have to do is say the word. You don't have to trouble yourself to go to my house, and he'll be healed. Verse 9, and when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I mean, that's showing faith beyond measure from a Gentile, from a Roman centurion. Verse 10, and they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. He was right at the ready for death, but they found him in sound health. He was healed. Verse 11, and it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, that's beauty, okay, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. We're very near Nam, is very near Endor, where the old witch of Endor was, all right, to kind of show you a general area here. Verse 12, now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried there. There was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. Our Lord liked to use the widow many times as Israel, who would be widowed when he was crucified. And so it was. Verse 13, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. Verse 14, and he came and he touched the briar. Now notice, he didn't touch the dead person. Didn't break any law here for you legalists that might want to say he did. He didn't. He touched only the briar. And they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Now, did the woman ask him? You might think this through a little bit. Did the woman ask him to bring her son back to life? No, she didn't. Unless it was a silent prayer that we're never going to know. But it was the Lord's compassion. So when you are at a fix in a time in life that you might be at your lowest ebb, our Father has compassion. He sees it. When you hurt, he knows it. That's why she didn't have to ask. Because he felt her. He felt her faith. He felt her spirit. And her love for this son. Verse 15, listen carefully. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. Christ gives life. Satan brings death. And so it is, and so it shall always be. There is one thing Satan cannot do. He cannot heal. He cannot give life. Verse 16, and there came a fear on all. That's an awesome fear. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. Well, certainly he had. The Son of God was standing right there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the power of that one, I mean, they had him on a briar. You know what a briar is for. And, I mean, he had given up the ghost, no doubt. And the Lord gave him life. 17. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. His fame, naturally, when you can give life to a person that's deceased and you heal the blind, that's going to get a reputation. 18. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. 19, and John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Now, this is really misunderstood in the translation. John had already baptized the Lord Jesus Christ before he went into the wilderness for 40 days and was tempted of Satan. What he's asking is this the Advent or is there another? And I want you to remember when the Lord went into the synagogue and picked up the book of Isaiah and read, "This is the time of salvation. This day is this scripture fulfilled." The next verse was, "The day of vengeance shall come and will be brought." That's second Advent. First and second Advent. Keep that in the back of your mind as we proceed. Let's go with the next verse, okay? Verse 20. "And when the men were coming to him, they said, 'John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?'" And they repeated it. 21. "And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, chased out the demons," evil spirits, that is, "and unto many that were blind, he gave sight." And notice again, he's giving life, a hope, and doing away with weaknesses. 22, listen carefully. "Then Jesus answering said unto them, 'Go your way, and tell John what things you have seen and heard.'" This was for a purpose, okay? "How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. To the poor the gospel is preached." And so it is. You see, there's a special message in this to John. And it's important that you pick up on it. And I'm going to go to chapter Isaiah chapter 29. And we're going to pick it up in verse 18. Listen carefully. This is why he would say this. Isaiah 29, verse 18. You're not going to have it, but listen carefully. Verse 18, "In that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. 19, the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed. And all that watch for iniquity are cut off." And then the message is complete when we go to chapter, to the 35th chapter, verse 5. Listen carefully. I'm going to pick it up with verse 4. "Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance." You see, you got an advent here, okay? "With vengeance. Even God with a recompense, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart," like a deer, "and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert." That truth is going to come. So you see, there's a special message in this for John the Baptist. And it knows that the advent of vengeance is not yet. But that is on a level that probably only John would understand. But the message would be delivered to him. And delivered thusly. Returning then to chapter 7, verse 23. Let's pick it up there, and it reads, "And he blessed, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Who will not be offended in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? You are living in a generation when many would like to be offended. I don't know that they would like to, but they are offended because why? Because the enemy speaks out so much. The doubters and scoffers are multiplied one-on-one, whereby through the press and other things, you hear the name of Christ removed from many vocabularies. So they are offended by it. They'll pay for that. Not a good thing. The Lord paid an awesome price whereby these wonderful things can be accomplished as healings and truth. So don't ever let anyone take that away from you. If you were to not have that standard in your life, that you do not compromise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or the rules set forth by Him, then you will always be blessed. That's why He says, "And blessed is he whomsoever shall not be offended in me." You want to be blessed? That's what brings it to pass, is standing up for your rights and your belief and knowing that our Father is on the throne and that our Father has everything well under control. And you see, you would be amiss if you were to not go back and realize that that woman did not ask him to raise her son from the dead. He had compassion. And he has that compassion today, whereby you can call upon him, know him, and be touched by him, blessed by him. Never be offended by the word of God. It is the way we live, and it is an awesome thing to be able to live by it, whereby God can look down upon you and show that compassion, give life, give healing. Touch you. Always be aware of that. Always stay in and stand up for the Word of God. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. We don't judge people. Don't judge and you won't be judged. Discern and learn the truth. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. And again, it's always a pleasure. Got a prayer request? Don't need that number and don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. He loves you. And He wants you to love that, return that love to Him. That's the main thing He wants, is you to love Him. He loves you. He may not love what you do always, but He does love you. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, in question time, we're going to go with Zane from Texas. I am needing some basic scriptures to defend my Christian faith to my girlfriend's atheist father. We have yet to meet, but we will soon, and I'm not very good at thinking on my feet. Well, let me give you a little advice. The atheist father is never going to let Scripture change his mind. Why? Because he thinks it's junk. He doesn't believe that the Bible is the Word of God. So you're heading in the wrong direction if you think you're going to use Scripture to touch his mind. You have to take it from a different way as to live it and be a living example of a Christian. Not saying you're a Christian, not bragging that you're a Christian, but showing that you're a good person. And if you want to, I don't care what father it is, he's concerned about his daughter. Tell him your love for his daughter and how much you think of her. That always makes points. But you have to use a different approach with an atheist than the Word of God. You know, to a Christian, we that have checked out the artifacts, the ancient writings for rock speak, it documents and proves that God's Word is true by things that are left. But that's a wonderful thing. But you must live what it is that you are. And one thing that will help you do that, I'll give you one scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Remember that scripture, but it's for your benefit, not the atheist, okay? Danny from Kentucky. If the body goes back to dust and the spirit back to the Father, where is the soul? Is the spirit and soul the same thing? They're not the same thing. The spirit is the intellect of the soul. In other words, the soul, I like to call it yourself. Regardless of what body you're in, you have the same soul. That is your very being. That is the entity that God created and placed even in your spiritual body. But the spirit is only the thought process or intellect of that soul. Okay? Liz from Texas. How do I get rid of demonic spirits that I've heard and seen in my home? They have taken over my home. Well, you, as a Christian, you don't have to put up with it. Take the oil of our people, pure olive oil. You can buy olive oil pure at any grocery store. Take a little bit in a vial and ask Father to bless it as anointing oil. And when something is sick, even if it's a house, you anoint it. That's a Christian thing to do. And many Christians would say, I never heard the like. Well, then you don't know what Christ means, do you? You see, Christos, his very name means the anointed one. And the etymology of his name comes from rubbing as anointing with the oil of our people. It is not the oil that brings the power, but when you anoint, as we were instructed to do, and ask Christ to remove those evil spirits, that's not demons, they're evil spirits, and send them back where they came from. Just as the children of Israel placed the blood of the lamb over the door, place the oil of our people over that doorpost whereby the death angel must pass over your house. And you cannot be bothered. You're a Christian. We give orders. We don't take them from the evil. James, and we give those orders in the name of Jesus Christ because it is he that does the sending away. James from Vermont. Will the ethnos elect to whomsoever wills, of John 3:16, also stand against Satan at the sixth trump? Absolutely. Why are they not permitted in Mount Zion to Christ during the millennium, but have to wait till the eternity 21:24? No, you're mistaken. They are of the Zadok. They also are Zadok. And they are for their own people. And they are even called kings. People of Israel don't have, they have only one king, which is the king of the ethnos as well. But the ethnos have their own kings. The word is nations, translated in the English, but the Greek is ethnos in the scripture you're referring to. God is not a respecter of persons, and he loves all of his children. But you're mistaken not to say they were mentioned in the book of Ezekiel, where the temple is brought out and the allotments of land is given. It's when Ezekiel was led to that stream, which was the spirit that comes from the very throne itself, and there was trees for food on both sides of that stream. They were mentioned. Okay, Brian from Nevada. If during the millennium we approach a loved one who has gone astray, and we have to stay away from Christ for 7 days because of this, how long is the 7 day period if 1,000 years is it as a day, if a day is 1,000 years with God? Well, it's just one of our days, okay? The millennium only lasts 1,000 years. So it's a 7 day period of our time, sun up, sun down. Or I should say sundown to sun up. I should say sundown to sundown. There you got it. Donna from California. When you taught the book of Ezekiel, you showed us an illustration of the Millennium Temple. We saw where the 12 tribes will be located, but where on the illustration will the ethnic nations that their king and queens be located? They weren't on that illustration, but they were in the literature, as I had mentioned to the question just before you. They have their own place, and God is not a respecter of persons. Everyone earns their place, and God loves all his children. So, and so be it. Okay, we've got Howard from Arkansas. As a young boy around the 50s, I heard this: a rich man has no more chance to go to heaven than a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Is there anything in the Bible that refers to this statement in any way? Of course it is. That's where the very statement comes from. Matthew chapter 19, verse 24. But you've got to understand what the eye of the needle was. When you came to a city, they were walled. And the main gate, which a chariot or men on horses could go through the main gate, but at night, that main gate was always closed. And beside that main gate is what do we call the needle gate. In other words, a man can walk through it. One person. Because they would only have two guards there. And they could defend that gate if somebody had something evil. But how could a camel go through that little old gate? Well, if you had his pack of ill-gotten gains on that camel, he couldn't go through the gate. A camel could crawl through, which they very aptly did, but if it has its pack on, it can't. So the idea is, if a rich man wants to go to heaven, then you got to get the ill-gotten gains off your camel before it can go through the eye of the needle gate. And then you're heaven bound. You got to unload all your wickedness and all your evil stuff. That's what it has reference to. But again, it's Matthew chapter 19, verse 24 is one of the places. Rebecca from Indiana. My question, will there be children in the third world age, or will we all be the same age? We will all be the same age. We were all the same age in the first earth age. And we will all be the same age in the third heaven age. Okay, Aaron from Arkansas. Ancient peoples all over the world document alien beings coming down from the sky and being worshipped. Question, were these the fallen angels, and will Satan and the fallen angels return to this in this manner? I think more than half the world would run to them if they witnessed an event like this. Well, they sure would. It would be supernatural. And our people that are not biblically trained, people that are biblically illiterate, would not know so. And they would run to them. Why? Because they will claim to be. In other words, Satan, Christ says, I'm the morning star. Satan says, I'm Lucifer, which is the morning star. Christ says, I am Christ. Satan says, I am instead of Christ. I am meaning Antichrist. So for every negative, there is a positive in their names and what they fall. But they were not all fallen angels. God himself, as you well know, came to this earth in the great book of Ezekiel we had just completed, and made an appearance by the river Kebar. And so it's according to who's driving the vehicles, good or bad, just like somebody driving a car, as to whether it's good or bad. Regina from Georgia. I know. My question is, I've determined that I did commit a sin, and I'm not going to say what it was, and with different men and different circumstances. I know I am forgiven, but now that I am learning about sowing and reaping, my heart is hurt, and I'm spiritually sad because I wonder if this same thing could happen in my marriage. But you see, you're beating yourself for nothing. Once you repent, the sin is blotted out, and God doesn't want to hear about it again. So there's nothing there to reap because the sowing is erased. Excuse me. You're causing yourself worry for naught. Okay? That's the beauty of Christianity, is total forgiveness. You know, some people like to make second-class citizens even out of Christians. All the divorcees get over here and all this there, even though these people have repented. And God's not a respecter of persons. But when forgiveness is given, that's, again, the beauty of Christianity, it's over. It's done. There's nothing there. And God, as God would say, I don't want to hear about it again. Manuel from California. I am sorry it took me 50 years to find you. I have not been baptized because I do not fit the churches here teach, or I don't believe what they teach, and they don't seem to have God's spirit. Well, I go to hell for this. If I had the means, I could fly out and be baptized there. Any Christian can baptize another Christian, okay? You don't have to go to some church to be baptized. I know if you were to want to join a particular church, many churches would not recognize the baptism of one Christian to another, but Christ will. That's the most important thing. And so get her done, all right? You're all right, no problem at all. Okay, we got Leslie from Georgia. Cain being the son of Satan, would that make him a hybrid? Yes, he was. And when it's all said and done, won't there be a lot more landmass? According to Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, all bodies of water are done away with, and the land is rejuvenated back to its original farm, and there will be a lot more land because there will be a lot more people. We'll all be here at one time. That is to say, those that overcome. Liz from Arkansas. Why did God not have Moses crucified but allowed Jesus to be? I've been with you some time, but still very young in the Word. I love learning from you. And where is Moses now? I have bad sight, so it's hard to read. Thank you. Well, your writing is real good. Christ was crucified for a very special reason. You can read of it in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. He came to this earth to show us God with us. He didn't feel if he asked us to live in the flesh, he did also. But as it is written in that 14th verse, he died on the cross to destroy death, which is to say the devil, to do away with him one and all times. That's why he was crucified. Now, Moses, of course, was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was the lawgiver. And naturally, he's with the Lord now because we saw him on that Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 11. Okay, Wanda from, from Oklahoma. My question to you is about those Kenites. I have tried to figure out how they got on the ark. It must have been one of Noah's daughter-in-laws. If not, how did they get on there? Well, you're suffering from a statement that many people, it's a proper translation. There were only 8 Adamic souls aboard the ark. That is to say, the family through which Christ would come, because in Genesis chapter 6, it says Moses had the only perfect generation. And that means pedigree, to be quite plain about it, in the Hebrew tongue. So there was no, all of his family, both daughter-in-laws and everything. But then God told him in chapter 6, you will take 2 of every flesh aboard the ark. The Kenites were flesh, and 2 of them went aboard. That's how they got on board. Moses put them there. Connie from Kentucky, if someone dies and they are under the influence of drugs, what happens to their soul? Well, you're asking me to judge what might happen to somebody, and that's against God's law. It is not right for anyone to judge. But as a teacher, you must be able to discern. And in the fact of not judging, many times a drug can throw a toxic imbalance in a being whereby it's very difficult for them to make a right decision. And God would not judge someone, I do not believe, if they were incapacitated. But they would be judged by what they did when they were in their right mind and right thinking. But that is in God's hands. And it is not right for us to ever judge whether someone went to heaven or went to hell. That's God's business. There is a great thing, as we learned in the great book of Ezekiel. If it's one of your family members, if they didn't make it, you have the opportunity to help them in the millennium, as it is written in Ezekiel 44, verse 20 through 25. Erica from Florida. My daughter said that in the Bible it says that you can be forgiven for not believing in the Son, but you can't be forgiven for not believing in the Holy Spirit. Is that true? You know, it would take a little. I understand where she's drawing this from, but it only has reference to God's elect. She's quoting from Luke chapter 12. We'll be getting there. Verse 10, where it says, you can not necessarily obey the Son of Man. That's Christ's teachings when he walked the earth. But when you're, this is where the catch comes, when you're delivered up before the synagogue of Satan, if you refuse the Holy Spirit to speak through you, as it is written in Mark chapter 13, your destiny is to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you so that the world can hear the truth spoken by God himself. And if you refuse that, that is unforgivable. It's unpardonable. But you would have to be one of God's elect for that to be in effect. But so I do not know how deep of a scholar she is, but she would need to carry that forth and explain that part for you. As I've stated, she's quoting from Luke chapter 12, verse 10. Betty from Oklahoma. I had to cremate my brother, and I wanted to know if he will still be resurrected and alive when we get to come back. When we're through with these flesh bodies, we're through with them. He's already in a spiritual body, which is his real body anyway. And he definitely does not want to take back up the flesh. So that's why it is written in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, which is written to the man that walks under the sun, meaning in the flesh, that once you die, that your spirit instantly goes back to the Father that gave it, but this flesh goes back to dust from whence it came. We're through with them, in other words. And it would seem I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it. Why? It's His letter He's written to you, telling you how to be successful and to be loved by Him, to be blessed by Him, to be led by Him. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. You can count on it. Read His letter, stay in it, be a doer of His Word. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, blessing God, He will always bless you. Most important, though, listen to me. Listen good. You stay in His Word every day, and His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word.